Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what will soon be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you're here with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George Fraser, whose very life serves as a warning to others. Hello, George.
Bill, how are you? It looks like you're reading this thing.
I am not reading it. No, I'm not. We're ready to go. Our job is important, George, because we're doing it. We have Alex on the board. We're ready to go. George, what disqualifies anyone from receiving a gift?
You have to accept it.
Okay, but what else? What might slow someone down?
I think there's pride, maybe a little embarrassment that we're not self-sufficient without it. It's always awkward getting gifts for some reason, especially people you don't know that well. Mm-hmm. And there's obligation a little bit.
The good news is I don't have a gift for you. That's the good news.
Kind of like the last two Christmases.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that people don't struggle when it comes to receiving the greatest gift of all, and that's Jesus.
Well, that news is too good to be true sometimes.
It is too good to be true. Yep. We've got a great show tonight, George. We've got another powerful testimony in studio. We've got Lloyd Hyde in the studio, and he's going to be coming up in just a minute. And we've got some other business to take care of, George. We're going to talk about one of the steps tonight. I think we're on four tonight.
We are on four.
And we're going to revisit what we talked a little bit about last week, because it was such a big subject about the whole idea of unresolved discontent.
It is. I get choked up thinking about it. That's a big one. It was really a good topic, and you brought it up
last week about our unresolved
discontent. And where it works very well for the 12 steps, step one is we admitted we were powerless. We can't do this. Step two, came to believe a power greater than ourselves is going to restore some sanity. And then in step three, we turn our will and our life under the care of God. The unresolved discontent comes from not getting what I want or fear of losing what I have.
Mm-hmm.
All about me.
Mm-hmm.
And what the steps are telling us is this isn't about you. This is about God.
Mm-hmm.
So our unresolved discontent is pretty hard to have if we're walking along the godly path of what does Jesus want me to do? And tonight we look at step four, where we made a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. We want to get down to causes and conditions. Our drinking is but a symptom. Mm-hmm. Our using drugs is but a symptom. We have this selfish nature, and as we talk about on this show all the time, addiction is really idolatry. I want what I want. I want to be God. I want to make the decisions. And in step three, we did away with that. Mm-hmm. We turned our life over to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to just encourage everyone who might be listening who is struggling with any kind of addiction. And George, it could be chemicals or alcohol or shopping or food or gambling or sex or pornography, or the list goes really on and on.
When we don't walk with Jesus, it doesn't work. We're two real guys talking about a real God who loves us and has a plan for us. And if you're struggling out there and your life isn't working, look to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. George, here's a new word for your vocabulary. Robberant. Ever heard of that word before?
No, you're...
Robberant. No, nice.
A little Scrabble game you lost again this weekend?
Yeah, exactly. But it is the strengthening, restoring vigor, a strengthening medicine, a tonic, a restorative. And that's one of the things we want to do. We want to help people, and we want to encourage people with the Word of God to help strengthen and give them a new vigor.
Is that a Word of God?
No, it's not in the Bible. I came across it, and I found it to be an interesting word.
I've never heard it before.
Well, I know you haven't, because, you know.
Good for you.
This is the word of the day. I thought, so this applies.
Okay, great segue to what? I don't know, but you carry it.
No, I'm just saying, you know, I want to say we're here to help strengthen your walk.
Yep.
And we want to bring, we want to talk about the life-changing transformation that comes through Jesus Christ.
And it only comes through Jesus. And Bill, what we talked about are God's substitutes, the gambling, the drinking, the drug use, the sex. We're all trying to fill something with those things that only God can fill.
Mm-hmm.
And the quicker you get to that, and if you're listening tonight and you're struggling with one of those things, that's great, because God's allowing this to happen in your life, even though you made some poor choices, to get your attention to go, hey, this is not working, but He is the solution. We get sick and tired of hearing the slogans of being sick and tired, Bill, but that gift of desperation where it's not working is one of the best things that happens to people that are in addiction. All of a sudden, you put your hands up, you surrender, you say, God, I give up. If you're out there, help me. And boom, right then it changes.
Mm-hmm. And I hope that there's people that are in that position tonight, and that we will pray alongside you. We will give you the encouragement and the tools and we'll help you with whatever we can do to help.
Yes. But let's face it, we all have secrets and they keep us sick. God knows everything. You don't have any secrets from God. And he still loves you very much. So here's what I want to encourage people with. If you are struggling, we all struggle at certain times, own it and turn it over to God, and he can help you change it. You might need to have to pray for the desire to change it. We were talking about partying before the show. I had a lot of times, Bill, where I loved partying, but then it turned, and that day is not coming back. When you get out of step with God, there's a shame and a guilt, and you feel like you can't go to God, and that is the time you need to run towards him, and he will more than meet you halfway. I think at the prodigal son story, God says, the father says in the story, this was my son who was dead, and now he's alive, and his father ran to him. And that's what we want to have happen in the show. That's what happens in recovery, and it's available anytime. So if you're struggling out there, get on your knees, pray to Jesus to come into your heart and your life, and pray for the desire to turn things over. You can change your life and your eternal destiny right now. It's a big deal.
It's a huge deal. George, talk a little bit more about step four. Do you have more on that
tonight? I do. Yeah, okay. I don't like step four.
Okay.
And the reason is there's a lot of work here. We want to say the magic prayer and have Jesus do everything for us. But Jesus also said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. There's some work that comes in here. And, Bill, you talk a lot about we have to do our part. We have to do the work. And getting down to causes and conditions and looking at resentments and fears in your sex conduct is tough. But here's one of the miracles of working with God on the steps. All of us that are in recovery resent ourselves. That's at the basis. And when you look at your resentment for other people and you go into step five and you ask God to forgive you and the other people, your resentment towards yourself goes when you lose your resentment for other people. It's kind of like Jesus said, if you're going to be forgiven, you have to forgive others.
Mm-hmm.
And it works. Now, the fears, we all have fears, and that keeps us from doing God's will. There's two prayers. There's a resentment prayer and the fear prayer. I want to be in constant contact with Jesus, and the way to do that is to pray and spend time with him.
George, you know, Jesus lived a life where in the end, it didn't appear that it ended very good when you're going to the cross.
Right.
And dying, and everyone is sort of walking away going, this isn't ending well. And then, but if you look back and think of him getting baptized and then suddenly being sent out into the desert where there was no food and there were nights when, I don't know if he even slept because of fear of wild animals and how he kept himself safe. And then there is the intrusion of Satan at a time when he is most vulnerable. He's cold, starving,
yep,
and he's been alone for 40 days in the wilderness. And certainly that is a recipe for anxiety and fear. And all of us, when we start having our physical comforts taken away, we start to get a little bit desperate and panicky, and we look for ways to comfort ourselves. And when Jesus was facing temptation, he stood by the word of God and started every response to Satan with, it is written. And he just bled scripture. And I think that is one of the biggest encouragements I can tell our listeners tonight is, are you putting the word of God inside your heart and storing it there? Do you know it?
Live it if you don't know it.
Exactly.
Bill, I like the analogy there, because really what we're doing in the steps is we are dying to self.
Right.
That's what these steps are about, is they're about destroying our ego and our self. Mm-hmm. And if you do your resentments, your fear, and your sex conduct inventory, and you look at your peace, you're going to put yourself to death. And that's what you want to do.
Right. George, I think of when I got certified in CPR when I was 19. When I was 19, I got certified to do CPR. Okay. But I have not performed CPR on anybody ever in my life. So although I have the training, or I had an introduction to it, I actually haven't done it. So it's like, if you don't constantly are putting God's word into your life in practice all the time, that muscle could get weak.
Oh, that was way before they had the defibrillators and all that stuff.
Yeah.
I was 19.
Yeah.
So what did you do, a knee drop on a guy's chest back then?
They called it the precardial thump. Just took your fist and whacked it on his sternum as hard as you could.
Okay.
Which I would be happy to do on you if you were to drop in here.
That's encouraging.
No, I would actually do that.
Couple times.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, even if you don't drop, I might try it.
You know, it's a great analogy. It doesn't matter if you know it. You got to do it.
You got to do it.
I think the book of James says that even the demons know scripture and shudder.
Right.
Well, they're not doing it.
Right. All right, George, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to bring on Lloyd, our guest, and we're going to hear a powerful story tonight. And so stay tuned on Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. Thanks for being with us tonight.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Okay, we are back after a little shaky start there, George. I don't know, how did that first segment go?
Roberant.
All right, how'd that go? That go okay? Give me the nod. Give me the
Alex
parakeet.
Alex is mad. I don't think it did.
Okay, give me the parakeet nod, George. There we go. George, how long has it been since you had a good answer to the question, what do you do?
I don't.
Yeah, there you go. So we're back at it, George.
I'm linked out.
You are. Most people join LinkedIn. You've got linked out.
What do you do?
What do I do? It's not for you to ask,
Alex,
George.
Alex has a job.
George, didn't you join an antisocial support group?
I started it.
Yeah, but the nice thing is that you guys have never meet.
I have no friends.
No, that's
no
that's
followers
for sure.
And no friends.
George, you are you can be annoying at times, but that's one of the things I love about you.
It's a lifestyle choice, Bill.
And let's get into our guest tonight because we love stories. We love the stories that that celebrate what God is doing in someone's life.
We do.
And we love the resurrection stories, and they come profoundly on this show. Don't they, George?
They do, and this would be a good time to have a resurrecting story.
You mean after Roberant?
Roberant. Yeah.
So, Lloyd, welcome to the show.
How you doing?
We're doing good. You have come... with a story to tell, and we've prayed about your opportunity that you have tonight, and we want you to be a real blessing to our listeners, because you got involved in drugs and alcohol right. At a young age, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
And how old was that?
First time I probably drank, I was probably around 13.
Okay.
Stuff like that, and smoking weed
mm-hmm.
and stuff, and then, like, I didn't really get into, like, hard drugs until I was, like, 23.
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between hard drugs and hard drugs?
Like, I started doing cocaine.
Okay.
When I was, like, 23, and then within a year, I started doing methamphetamines,
mm-hmm.
and basically that took over my life.
Yeah.
For and
is it
about
true
5 years.
Is it true that once you take a hit of meth, you're pretty gone, pretty
yeah,
fast?
Yeah, it hooked me, like, right away.
Mm-hmm. George, yep. I hear that all the time, don't you?
I do, too. I never did meth, but the coke... kind of lights you up too. Can we go back a little bit? Who got you started at age 13? I mean, you should be playing Little League.
Right.
What happened?
Well, I grew up in my family. It was kind of a hard lifestyle and stuff. I grew up in the cities, in the Minneapolis, around like Powderhorn Park area. We were poor. Mother and father, they fought a lot. My dad, he was abusive, you know, towards my mother. And, you know, it was something I watched a lot of my life. And, you know, my dad was selling drugs. He sold drugs, and they did drugs. They drank all the time. And, like, one of the first times I ever got chased down the street, I was 5 years with a gun. I was about 5 years old. And it was by a group of guys that kicked in our door, and my dad was not home. Pistol whipped my mom in the face, and me and my sister ran out of the house, and they chased me, and they were trying to rob my dad for the drugs he was selling.
Hmm.
And I seen a lot of violence from the beginning. So we moved out of the cities into Apple Valley, and I lived in a trailer park out there. And I was an inner city kid with an inner city attitude, and I played football, baseball when I was in the cities. And my dad, he never came and watched. My grandpa did. My mom did. When I got out to the suburbs, I tried playing football. I ended up not getting along with anybody and stuff, so that kind of stopped that. You know, and
but you were already using at that point.
No, I was when I first moved out there. I wasn't. No,
okay. Okay. Stuff. Was it just kind of a defensive attitude you had? Was it just an attitude you had against suburban kids because you were an inner city guy?
Well, it was more them picking on me.
Okay.
You know, and when
look George's direction when you say picked on me, you had that happen a lot as well, didn't you?
Right.
I still do.
Yeah.
Gosh. What a sad childhood. I mean, you didn't have any time to be a kid. You're 5 years old, yeah. And guys chasing you with a gun?
Yeah, me and my whole family, we've dealt with a lot.
You grew up really quick, and you had to have your guard up, didn't you? I mean, how scary.
Yeah. I mean, I fought I've been fighting my whole life, you know.
Hopefully that's in the past. But, I mean, Bill, think about that. Never had time. No, you don't know any peace. It's chaos all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Gosh, you could never relax, could you?
No, it was tough. You know, I mean, my like I said, my grandpa was probably, he was the one that came to my football games, and when I was probably seven, he died. He got shot in the head. He got he was robbed and got shot in the head, and he died. And that was one of the biggest things in my life that probably affected me.
You know, How old were you when he died?
I was about seven.
About seven. Okay. Yeah. So you started using when you were 13. My guess, a lot of it is to escape. Is that fair?
Yeah, you know, we moved to the trailer park, and, you know, that's what a lot of kids in the trailer park were doing, you know, smoking weed, and, you know, I'd steal weed from my dad, and, you know, I'd
plenty of it around the house.
Liquor. Oh, yeah.
Yep.
And stuff.
And you want to get a sense of community with the guys, so all of a sudden mm-hmm. you're in. If you got the dope, you're a good guy.
Right.
You fastest know? Way to assimilate into a new neighborhood and community is to be one of the guys with the drugs, huh?
We're right. desperate for belonging, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. And terribly desperate.
And so, yep. You know, you just joined some new friends. And how did that progress?
I started getting in a lot of trouble with the law. And I was in juvie. I got 11 felonies as a juvenile. And I basically got locked up when I was in ninth grade. And I spent a year and a half, almost 2 years, in a juvenile center, and then they said I was going to be able to go home if I complied with the rules, and I did comply with the rules and graduated, and then they told me, you're not going home. You're going to go to a foster home. So they put me in a foster home until I was 18 and stuff, and then I got out of my foster home when I was 18, and I was back in prison when I was 19.
So go ahead, George.
Were you able to graduate from high school? And
no, I did. I was in high school, and I went all the way to my senior year. And then when I got out, I wanted to go back to Apple Valley, you know, because that's where all my friends were, and I wanted to graduate. And they told me, they were like, no, we won't accept you back. You have to go to a level 5 school. And then I just decided I was done.
Okay.
And stuff. And I eventually got my GED, but I got it when I was in prison.
Okay. Good for you. Billy?
Well, I completely lost my train of thought there on that question. Mm-hmm. But you have... You have friends that are participating in all of your criminal activities with you.
Mm-hmm.
So you have no real positive friend or person in your life that you go, there's a coach that I kind of like, or this guy yeah. in the neighborhood that seems to be a really good guy. You don't gravitate towards any of those people, do you?
I didn't.
Or they're not available, or they're just...
At that point in my time, I didn't... We all did what we wanted. My parents kind of let me do what I want.
Mm-hmm.
I'd come home when I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, like, the first time my dad saw me or knew I was high, I was sitting at our kitchen table. I was probably, like, 14, and he, like, lifted, I had glasses on, dark glasses, and he lifted up my glasses, and he looked at me, and he goes to my mom, and goes, Sandy, your son's high. And he walked off, and then it was just kind of like a joke, I guess. That was it. I didn't get punished. It wasn't anything.
Mm-hmm. And then your grandfather dies in a violent crime.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the victim of a burglary that went bad. Did he try to defend himself?
From what I hear, he was hit in the head with a pipe, and then he was shot.
Mm. So, oh.
It was on my mom's side, something that affected my mom. I have a lot of aunts and uncles on mm-hmm. that side.
Mm-hmm.
It affected all of them. One of my aunts, she's probably like 5 or 6 years older than me.
Mm-hmm.
So we grew up pretty close, my auntie Karen, it affected our whole family.
Yeah, and grandpa was the one that really came alongside and was supportive of you and showed up at the games.
He was supportive of me, but he had his own problems too. He wasn't, from what everybody tells me, he was nice to me,
mm-hmm.
but he wasn't nice to the kids.
And, okay.
You know, he was an alcoholic. He was at the bars all the time, you mm-hmm. know. He was married to my grandma, and he was cheating on her mm-hmm. and stuff. And, you know, that's where it's like, to me, I see it all ran downhill. It's like on my dad's side. I've never met my grandpa on his side, but I know he was an alcoholic, huge. He did drugs. He beat his mom.
Mm-hmm.
Where my dad probably got it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you just, I mean, my whole, it's been violence, you know, and violence and drugs and alcohol was like something... that you just did in our family.
So you're a pretty angry kid growing up.
Right.
What were you mad at?
I don't know.
Everything? I mean, God?
I hated God at that point in time.
Okay.
And if I didn't believe in him, and if he was real, I didn't want nothing to do with him.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't helping you any of that, right?
Yep, I was real bitter about, you know, any of that. I just feel like, you know, like my grandpa got taken away from me. Father wasn't around in my eyes, and, you know, I wanted him to be there for me.
Mm-hmm.
Even when I was in juvie or in jail or whatever, he never came to see me.
You know, Lloyd, what happens when a Christian guy comes along and says, you know, you have to, are you interested in hearing about a loving father? You know, God being a loving father, and how does that resonate in your head? Is it like, well, there's no such thing, or?
Well, then at that point in time, I didn't want nothing to do with it.
Okay. All right. So you just weren't in any position. Mm-hmm. So you spent a fair amount of time in juvie when you were young. You get out when you're 18, and you're already back headed to prison at age 19.
Yep. And I did, I spent 2 years in St. Cloud. And I got out, and I had a daughter, you know, during, you know, before I went in. And I got out of prison, and like my first thing was I wanted to see my kid.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff. And my kid's mom at that time, she was like, well, I gotta ask my boyfriend. She asked her boyfriend, he said no. And I grew like more anger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I kind of gave up towards that. I seen her once in a while whenever they said so, and I felt like I could never fight for her. If I did, I would lose, you know, because I felt guilty. I felt like the things I did in my life were so bad, there's no way a court system would ever, even if I turned it around, there's no way a court system would ever hand me my daughter,
mm-hmm.
you know. So to me, it was like, I don't know, I'm already here.
Hopeless.
Why stop now?
Yeah.
You know.
Well, there's a lot of pain there, George.
Yeah. It's sad. And
oh, my gosh.
There's no
this
hope.
Is sad.
I mean, no matter what you do, you can't change it, can you?
Mm-hmm.
So what did you do?
We're not going to get quite into that yet.
I want to get into it right now. You always do this to me. You leave me waiting.
Really?
Yeah.
You got a problem with me now.
I've always had a problem with you. Everybody has a problem with you.
But I mean, just I want to recap. We're going to go to break here in just a second. But I just want to try to process all that we've heard, because the sadness of a young boy at age 5 being chased by a thug because of criminal activity going on in his house. There's no feelings of security with mom and dad. I mean, that's the refuge. That's where you go.
Right.
That's your sanctuary, where you go to feel loved and cared for and feel safe. And you're 5 years old, and you're already not feeling safe.
Right.
And then grandpa comes along, and he's at least showing interest and love. And then he gets killed in a violent criminal attack. And then you're in juvie. And then you get out, and a year later, you're in prison. So in a nutshell, I would say that is the school of hard knocks at this point.
You bet.
Yeah. And so only Jesus comes in and changes that story.
Yeah, there's no trust. There's nothing you can rely on.
Nothing.
All the way from 5.
Right.
Wow.
So we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to hear the transformation that went on in the life of Lloyd. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. So glad you're with us tonight. Be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
George, we're having an interesting conversation tonight for sure.
Yes, we are.
You're listening to Real Recovery. We've got our big share-a-thon coming up, our fall share-a-thon coming up in September. And we're very excited that people are going to have an opportunity to support Faith Radio, and we just want to say thank you. George, you know that money is the root of all big bank accounts?
I did know that.
It is.
Yeah. That one I got right.
Yeah. Yeah, I figured. So we have Lloyd Hyde in the studio tonight, and he has riveted us with this childhood story.
No, he stunned us.
Stunned, that's a better word. Stunned. Because I don't think I've heard anything quite like this.
And being intact like he is today. So, you know, a little recap here, Bill. Chased out of the house with a gun at 5. Mm-hmm. Grandpa's shot in the head at 7, the one guy he can rely on.
Mm-hmm.
He starts using drugs. 13, he gets in trouble. He goes to juvie. He does what they say he's supposed to do. But then when he gets out, it turns out a little different. He goes to prison. He gets out. He wants to see his kid. But the mom and the boyfriend won't let him have his kid to see, so it's not working, and I'm dying to get back to that.
I am too. Not to mention, George, that when he was discovered high at the kitchen table, Dad wasn't like, oh, all right, he's high.
Yeah.
So there wasn't a lot of, boy, we need to correct this path.
I think he said to Mom, your son's high.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Like,
so, yeah, I can't wait to get back to this.
Yeah. So was there, Lloyd, more subsequent trouble with the law? What sent you to prison at 19?
It was a second degree assault, aggravated robbery, and a terroristic threats.
Terroristic threats.
Yep.
Okay.
It was two different situations. I mean, one where I ran up, we ran up in a school and basically cleared out the classroom to get at one guy, and that was where we got the terroristic threats. It made the news. The second one was it was a robbery, and where we beat a kid and took what he had. Stuff and
so you're completely off the rails at this point, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then are these things all done under the influence of drugs?
No, I was drinking. Then I wasn't doing drugs. I was selling drugs.
Okay.
I was selling coke. I was selling weed. I was selling everything,
mm-hmm.
whatever I had and that's on it. And you know, my whole attitude towards life at that point, it was, you know, I was trying to be a gangster, thug. I was just being a little punk,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that was my mentality. That was what you did. And, you know, I had more love for my friends than I had for anybody else.
That's your family, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And stuff. And that's what we did together.
So there's there's violence, mm-hmm. there's rampage, and there's terroristic threats going on.
Right.
So
he's at war with the world.
There's no question. There's no question. And what's the next event that happens in your life?
I got out.
How much time did you do?
I did 2 years.
Okay.
And stuff.
How many times have you been to prison?
That was my one and only time. But okay. I've been locked up in county jails. I've been in Wisconsin County Jail. I've been to Hennepin, Ramsey, Dakota.
Mm-hmm.
I've probably done almost about 8 years.
Okay.
Since I was 18.
Okay.
Yeah, so, like, I got out, and, you know, I tried to work. I worked a good job. I was selling cell phones, and I was trying to do the right thing after I got out of prison. I was trying to see my kid. And I was trying to, you know, add my attitude changed a little bit, and it's just I was dating a girl. I was with her for 2.5, almost 3 years, and, you know, she ended up leaving me, and because I was a mean person and stuff, I ended up moving with a buddy of mine. I was selling cocaine again.
Mm-hmm.
At this time, things had started slowly falling back apart, and I was drinking a lot. And then when I moved in with my buddy, he was doing cocaine, and so I was drunk and just ended up, you know, he had some and they were doing it, and I was like, well, I've never done it, you know, coke, and I was about 23 years old. He was like, oh, I need to sober you up a little bit. And I was like, all right, let me try it. And then when I tried it, I didn't stop. You know, I just kept, because I was selling it. And then now I'm doing it. I'm at the bars, I'm at the clubs. And I just kind of got that same attitude as I did before. You know. About a year doing coke, I had another buddy who was doing meth. And he kind of turned that on to me, you know. Was like, oh, you'll be up longer, whatever. And at that time, I was just like, oh, whatever, let's do it, you know. So I did it. And the next 5 years of my life, I was addicted to methamphetamines. And I ended up racking up. I got 8 felonies on my record right now. And 7 are violent. One's a theft of a motor vehicle. And I've been charged with about 21 felonies. I beat quite a few felonies in court. My biggest felony or case that I beat, I had 8 felonies and 1 charge. It included kidnapping and some other stuff. And I ended up beating that because the witnesses never showed up.
All right. George?
You like us, all right?
Yeah, yeah. No, I think
we're cool. We're cool. You and me are. We're cool,
yeah,
right?
Oh, yeah. Best buds forever. Hey, listen, here. Let's recap here. You're drinking. You do some coke. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you kind of like that, I'm assuming, and you start selling coke, and there's a little swagger that comes with that. The dealer's right. got a lot of friends, a lot of power, a lot of money. You got to like all those things.
Yep.
And then you do meth, and the thing that comes with that's a lot more violence, and you're gone, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's like you said, it's like the, you know, the lifestyle of selling coke, and, you know, I'm at the club, everybody knows you. You know, you got pockets full of money, you know, you basically do what you want, everybody wants to be with you, and it felt good. And so I just kept doing it. And then when I did meth, I instantly stopped drinking, you know, and meth was just, it just took over, mm-hmm. like, almost instant. And I didn't go out anymore. I was really stuck with just whoever did meth. I did meth, you know, and we're all together, and we just started living, you know, life of crime, stealing everything, and violence, and, you know, things really got out of control.
All right, George, I'm getting to the point where I'm dying to hear how Jesus breaks into this story and changes this man's life, because this...
Something has to happen here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because I got back sweat right now from hearing this story.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
way to make his story about you. I like that.
Oh, yeah. I have to make it about me.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, we didn't talk about you for about 5 minutes, so it was a good segue. I'm with you, though, Bill. Bill and I have worked with a lot of guys over the years that get into meth, and guys are good guys, you know, and they can start smoking meth, and bam, it just changes.
Oh, yeah.
It's like Satan gets a hold of your soul, and you're dying, aren't you?
Yep. Yeah, I was 130 pounds. I walk around now at 190, but I mean, I was 130 pounds, and teeth were falling out of my face. You know, I was picking my teeth out with a knife. It was bad. I ended up going to Teen Challenge, and that's what changed my life.
How did you wind up going to Teen Challenge? Got to be a story there.
Yeah, it was the last case I caught. It was a pretty big case. I was on a stolen bike, and you know, I was riding, the cop recognized me, knew I didn't have a license or whatever. He pulled me over, and, you know, he was like, Lloyd, stay on the bike. And I was like, all right, and I just ran, you know. And he chased me, and I ended up assaulting him. He tried to tackle me. I ended up assaulting him, and he broke his radio and everything. I got up, and I ran again, and he had me in a corner with a gun on me. And he's telling me to get on the ground, and I was just like, I just kept on. I was like, no, I was like, shoot me, you know, and stuff. And I pulled out my drug. I had a pipe, and I smashed it in front of him out of my pocket, and he kept telling me, don't put your hands back in your pocket. And I was like, shoot me. And I pulled out my phone, and I made a phone call in front of him. Like, I didn't care. I was like, do what you're gonna do and stuff. And I called somebody. I told him, I was like, I'm going to jail and stuff. And then I snapped my phone in front of him. I didn't want him getting any of my contacts. I was paranoid like that. I didn't want him knowing anything. And then I gave up, and he arrested me, and I got charged with 5 felonies on that one, and I ended up taking 4 felonies, and I went to court. And what happened was, I've known about Teen Challenge. I've applied there a couple of times before, and then it would come to where the case was looking good, and I was going to beat it, and I was like, I'm not going to Teen Challenge. I'm going to beat this case, and I beat the case. And so I always felt like one day I was going to end up either dead or in there, mm-hmm. or back in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I applied, Teen Challenge, they said no at first because my record was pretty violent. You know, and then I called up and I talked to them. And
you said, if you don't let me in, I'm going to smash your face.
No. I talked to them, and, you know, I just told them, I said, you know, I said, you guys give me a chance. I need to change my life. I've been to prison. I've been to jails. I said, if you put me back in there, it ain't going to change me. I said, I'm going to come back out, and I'm going to be the same person or worse. And I convinced them to saying yes, and they said yes. But then I had to convince the judge to allow me to do it. And the first judge that I seen, he was like, no. He's like, you're going to prison. He was like, we're not sending you a teen challenge. But then there was a judge in Dakota County that knew who I was and stuff, and Judge Tui. And he told my lawyer, he said, hey, Lloyd wants to go to teen challenge and stuff. And she was like, yeah. And he was like, well, bring him in front of me. He was like, I'll send him there. And when then I went in the court, he was like, he told me, he goes, I'm just going to let you know you're going to get this one chance and stuff. And he was like, if you screw up, I'm going to send you right back to prison. And then so he did that, and I went to Teen Challenge, and I met some awesome people. And
okay, but when you enter Teen Challenge, you still are shaking your fist at God, am I right?
Oh, yeah.
So you're doing this as a Hail Mary. This is something other than prison.
Right.
That you've pitched to them, hoping that they will say yes, which means you're not in prison. But that doesn't mean you want to be a Teen Challenge.
Yeah.
Especially with all the God talk around there, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, they got the choir you sing in, though. That had to be a positive. No?
I sang in a choir.
Yeah, I know. I could see it.
I did solos.
Yeah.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Well, he's a good-looking guy. You'd have him out front with a big smile going. But I bet right away that wasn't the...
It wasn't on my agenda.
Seriously, we're going to go sing? I'm not doing that.
Right.
So tell me about what happened that the Holy Spirit quickens your mind to understand truth. How did it come to you? What did you read? What did you hear? What changed your heart?
Well, I think there's one person in there that I really related to.
Jesus.
Yeah, but it was Brother Earl. I don't know if you ever heard of him. It's Pastor Earl Gilchrist. He taught our level 2 class, and he's a doctorate in Bible, Christian studies and stuff like that. He's a doctor, older guy, and just listening to his testimony was me. You know, he was violent. He was in prison 3 different times. You know, I don't know. It's just something that what he was saying and how he said it and how he taught us the Bible. It wasn't like I'm the kind of guy that when I'm out of line, I need someone to tell me to shut up. And I don't need.
Gosh, we're not like that, are we, Bill?
You know,
right? Shut up, George.
and that's what. You know, that's who he was and stuff. And, you know, there's no beating around the bush. And he gave it to me raw and uncut. And, you know, everything he's been through, you know, I looked up to the man. And, you know, I met a lot of good brothers in Teen Challenge. And a lot of people had similar stories, you know, just coming from hardship of life and just broken families and,
so yeah. How long were you in the program before you made a decision to become a follower of Jesus?
Probably 3-4 months.
Okay.
What did he have that you wanted?
He had success. He had a lifestyle that was totally changed. You know, everything. He was real.
He had peace, didn't he?
He was a real man.
Yeah.
And I didn't really know people that were like that. Everybody I knew were like phony people trying to live up to something that they're not. And he was where we are, where we were at that time. And he came out and he did something with himself.
That's a powerful story, George. We're going to hear more from Lloyd when we come back. We're going to take a very short break, and we're going to hear more about the transforming power of the gospel in his life and what he's up to today.
Nice.
And how much sobriety he's got under his belt, and he's giving God all the thanks and glory. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Lloyd's in the house. George is in the house. Alex is at the board. George, this story that Lloyd's given us is optimistic.
It is now.
You're not
kind of bleak there for a minute.
It was bleak for a while. You're not an optimist, but I think hopefully one day you will be.
I am an optimist.
Are you?
Sure. Glass is half full. I go get another one.
And someday you'll be able to put your teeth in there.
Yeah, well, it's coming.
Yeah.
Hey, me too. Great story on it's hopeless.
Utterly hopeless.
And it starts turning, and he meets a guy who mm-hmm. has something he wants. Mm-hmm. There's something there. There's an attractiveness. And I think there's a heads up to people that God has taken you through stuff. You've got a story. You don't always have to say things. People see how well you're doing. There's a peace there that passes all understanding. There's something different about this person. I want what you have. And now we're going to find out if he was willing to go to any lengths to get it. There's some work to be done here.
Mm-hmm.
And so how did you do the work? What was the work? How did you do it?
Well, in there, I mean, you had books you had to fill out. You had to basically, it felt like you had to basically rewrite chapters in the Bible of what you got out of it. I mean.
Was that hard at first?
Yeah, it was.
So they ask you to read the Bible and then what are you getting out of it?
Summarize things.
I think that's great.
Did you tell me you're more of a TV guy
than a read guy?
Yeah.
And then, you learned, like, I learned, you know, praying and stuff. And, you know, there's just times in there. It's like when you hear people talk, and I mean, there's, like, Pastor Terry was, when he talked about his life, he was a Teen Challenge graduate, and now he's the director or one of the directors of, like, the boys program. You just hear everybody's story, and it's like, I just felt like this is where I needed to be, you know, and this is where this is how I was going to get changed in my life. And, one thing I didn't say is when I was using meth before I got Teen Challenge too, I had another kid. And she was 6 months old when I went in and stuff. And
into Teen Challenge?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. She was 6 months old when I went in. It was my daughter, Elena Hyde. I had to say it on air. So.
It's fine. That's great.
Yeah.
Hope she's listening.
Oh, she will be.
Nice.
Yeah. But yeah, so we had her, and when I went in, my daughter's mom, she wasn't using drugs at the time. When I went in, she basically dropped my daughter off with her mom and left and never came back. She runs the street. She's been using drugs. She's doing meth and heroin now and stuff. Her parents are pretty hard, devoted Christians, you know, along with her sister and her sister's husband, who right now I share joint physical and legal custody with. So what happened is, you know, I went to Teen Challenge, and, I mean, we did, like I said, we did the books, we did the scriptures. We prayed for each other, you know, there's a lot of crying, a lot of healing, you know, and a lot of building myself up to get hope I could actually have a decent life, you know, and not give up. And when I got out, you know, I moved, got an apartment downtown Minneapolis. I stayed close to Teen Challenge. Still hung out with a lot of brothers from Teen Challenge. And, you know, I was going to church all the time, and I was working at GNC, and that's what I did. I wasn't driving because I didn't have a license. Before, I didn't care. You know, I drive anyway, so that was one thing that was humbling for me. It was taking the bus, riding a bike, taking the light rail.
Mm-hmm.
Something I would never do before.
Welcome to Georgia's world. You don't drive, do you? Do you drive?
No, okay. A lot of my friends have cars.
Yeah.
I don't want to ride in yours because it's a Prius.
Yeah.
You wouldn't ride in a Prius, would you?
Yeah, I bet he would.
If I had to.
Yeah. yes, he would, George.
If he had to, yeah.
Hey, mine's not much better. It's a Taurus.
No, it's a lot better. How long until you made a decision for Christ? How long into your program was that?
It was about 3-4 months. And then something just clicked one day.
Yeah. It's called a new creation in Christ. That's what clicked.
Right.
And pretty exciting, isn't it?
Yeah, it was.
How many years?
I wanted to know more.
Yeah.
And I wanted to learn more, and I started believing, you know, things just started feeling real. And I felt like if anything was ever going to change in my life, the only way it was going to happen was with Jesus in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Was there anything specific that turned it for you? I mean, you're there 3-4 months and you're doing the work. Was there anything that all of a sudden, wow, this is true and I want to be a part of it?
Yeah. Well, I don't know if it was specific. I think it's just one day I looked at everything that my life, and, you know, I have a new baby now, and, you know, I haven't seen my other one in a while. Mm-hmm. And, she just started being able to come visit me at Teen Challenge. And it's like, you know, they talk about, you know, you can get everything back, you know. And that's what I wanted. I wanted my life back. I wanted my kids.
You wanted a new life. You didn't want your old life
no,
back.
No, I didn't want to. I knew I always had a feeling in myself I could be a good man and a good person. I just always gave up, you know, and I just kind of threw everything out the window because I just felt like, you know, I felt like I did so much bad. There was no coming back from what I've done.
Ah, correction. Right, George?
Right.
You are never too bad to be redeemed.
I like the fact, though, I've messed up my whole life. I can't be the person I would like to be or should be or want to be. And then I realize without Christ, it doesn't matter anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And he can help me become a new creation in Christ. And that's kind of the process. Sometimes, guys, Bill, we talk to it, a white light experience, but more often it's a ongoing. And all of a sudden, I want this.
Right.
There's hope here. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. I want to be a good dad. And God gives us the desires of our heart when we're focused on him, not to run away from him.
Right.
And then you want to do the work, don't you?
Right. Yep. And that's the thing is, like, you know, I was kind of taught, you know, that you really need to build a relationship with Jesus. And you really need to believe and not worry about anything else. At that point in time, it's like, you know, like my pastor always told me, he's like, there's nothing out there you can do for anybody else until you fix you, you know, and that's kind of, it's kind of what it was, is like, I needed to start thinking about me. Before it's like, you know, I thought maybe like, I don't know, I needed quick money, I'd sell drugs, my kid needed something, you know, working wasn't cutting it, you know, and stuff like that. So I was trying to cut corners, and I was trying to do everything that I grew up being taught, you know, and things were just different now. It just, everything felt different. I felt like there was a hope, you know, that I could actually do the right thing and stay away from everything else.
That is a far cry from your growing up, isn't it? That you can actually make a good choice.
Yeah.
You can actually make a decision that's going to be the right one.
Right.
That's really encouraging. That's a huge change, a huge transformation, just to have that kind of conviction. And that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Well, and you see guys around you that are in your rehab with you when you're at a Teen Challenge or a Salvation Army.
Mm-hmm.
And you see the light go on in them. You might not always see it in yourself, but you know something's going on, and it validates we have a living God who performs miracles every day. I'm looking at one right now, looking at a couple, and you see that happening, Bill, and you want to be a part of it because it's real. It's not some story in a book that somebody made up so we have a happy ending.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's real, and it's happening, and you're a part of it. How exciting is that?
Life's good right now. I mean, it's great.
And how many years sobriety do you have?
Seven. August 18th was my seventh year.
Yeah, and for a guy who was a voracious user, 7 years of sobriety is a huge amount of time, isn't it, George?
If I knew what voracious meant, I'd go with it. Mr. Wordsmith tonight.
Let me see if I can dumb it down here for you a little bit. A guy who really liked drugs.
Yeah.
There we go. Is that better, George?
I can relate to that one. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
That's a great story because we started out, it wasn't going good, Bill. It was sad.
Oh, it was very sad.
Hopeless.
That is a case of hopelessness unlike any other I've seen.
Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves,
amen,
and we don't even want to do, and the story keeps getting better. So you got out of Teen Challenge.
Yeah, and now 7 years later, he's got sobriety, and he's living for the Lord.
Beautiful.
Yeah, and sharing his hope with others, and staying connected in community, reading the Word, and putting his life back
paying
together.
Paying taxes, the whole thing,
Paying taxes, the whole thing. Well, George, it's been a fascinating hour, and I love the stories that are so powerful, and this was a great one.
Thank you.
So glad you joined us tonight. Another award-winning episode of Real Recovery is now in the books. Thanks very much for listening. Have a great week. Good night, and God bless.
You've been listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.